Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, again, by way of introduction. Between chapters 5 and 6 is a great divide that Protestant theology never really crossed over. We're thankful once again for the so-called Protestant Reformation and that they restored the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. But they failed in what is to be made of that. And that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 and many of the other Pauline epistles deal with. Now in chapter 6, as we pointed out last time, there are two questions that are asked. The first is found in verse number 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may be abound? Because we learned in the previous chapter that the grace of God is greater than all of our sin and wickedness. So naturally, the question arises, should we continue to live in sin? Well, no. And also, verse number 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? The second question is asked. Now, last time we got together, we got into the answer to the first question, which was found in verse number 2. How shall we that have died, past tense, Greek aorist tense, fait accompli, happened in the past, already a done deal, how shall we that are already dead to sin live any longer therein? Good question. Excellent question. What's the answer? Verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also, in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is, past tense, Greek aorist, was, already done, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, verse number 7 has the key to answer the question that's asked in verse number 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, no. As a matter of fact, we can not. Now, again, this raises that problem because it seems like what's being said here flies in the face of our own Christian experience. We know that sin dwells with us. We know that every day because every day sin is committed. And so the question now arises, how is this to be explained then? How is it that we know that we're waging a battle with sin every day, but the Scripture says we're dead? And he that's dead is freed from sin. How are we to put those two things together? Well, last time we got together, we touched on this. Verse number 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The first point that we have to make is that the Scripture makes a very plain statement. And if we don't understand it, the problem lies with us. It does not lie with the Scripture. The Scripture says that when we were born again, we were co-crucified with Christ, already done, that the body of sin might be annulled or made inactive, and he that's dead is free from sin. Let's look at chapter 7 and verse number 1 so that we can get a little bit more background. Paul knows, and the Holy Spirit knows, of course, that this is going to be difficult for us. So he's going to drive the point home with an example. Let's look at the example. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now he's talking to people that know about the law of Moses. The law of Moses was for live people or dead people? Of course. It was for live people. And that's what he's asking here. Let's read it again just to make sure that we got hold of this. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, and we know that much about the law, don't we? How that the law hath dominion or rule over a man as long as he liveth. Verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. He's giving us an example here. We understand this, don't we? Verse number 3. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Strategic pause to let that sink in. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What's another name for the church? Bride. The bride of Christ. And who is the church? We are. Those that are born again are married to Christ. But now, if we were in union with the old Adam and in union with Christ at the same time, would we be bigamists and adulterers? We got to do something with the old man, don't we? Sure. Can you see that? This is pretty cool. That's how God is able to be the just and the justifier. God can't do something that he says is wrong, can he? So he could not place us in union with Christ and leave us in union with Adam at the same time, could he? The old man has to die. Otherwise, God cannot remain just. He has to do what he does justly. That means something has to happen to the old man. Well, that's what verse number 2 tells us. That plain statement of fact again. How shall we that have died already to sin live any longer therein? Good question. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. What's the answer? He can't. It would be an absolute impossibility. But now, we've got to come back and deal with that other issue. If the old man is dead, who's doing all these sins? The one thing we have to be very careful of is never to confuse our relationship with sin with the presence of sin in us. God severed our relationship. It's still there, but it isn't part of us anymore. Does that make sense? Maybe not. Let's go back and look at a couple of scriptures again that we looked at last time. This requires some deep thinking to see how God is doing this. But once we get it figured out, we're not going to worry about things nearly as much as we do now. Because if we do confuse our relationship with sin, with the presence of sin, then we're going to wonder, how could we be saved and do some of the stuff we do? Do you think that could make us doubt our salvation? Well, certainly it could. Certainly it could. Look at Romans 7 and verse number 17 again. Now, Paul is talking about his struggle. Before we read 17, let's pick up the context by starting in 15. This is Paul's great struggle that he talks about, which made him wretched. Verse number 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not." And remember we talked about those I's last time we got together? "For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Paul is struggling with the same things that you and I struggle with, but he's pointed out a very important distinction. He's making a distinction between our relationship with sin, which is dead, it isn't there anymore, and the idea that sin is dwelling with us. So what Paul is saying, it is not the new me that's doing this stuff. It's my old flesh nature that's doing it. And so therefore, my new man has clean hands. Now that's important to understand that distinction, isn't it? So now, are we going to just let the flesh run wild? No. Is there anything that we can do to restrain the flesh? Can we sit down and make up our minds, okay, today I'm going to walk in the Spirit? You can think it, and you can wish it, and you can hope it, and you can want it, and you can will it, but you can't pull it off. He that's begun a good work in you will, what's the next word? Complete it. So who is it that makes it possible for us to walk in the Spirit? Sure. So in other words, it's in His hands. Our spiritual growth is in His hands. What is the only thing then that He asks us to do? Do we have any part in this thing at all? Yield. Yield. Allow Him to do it. Now sometimes, that's not fun. But if we allow Him to do it, then we have done everything for our spiritual growth that we can do. Because sanctification is the work of Christ, not us. We must always remember that. So when our old nature does a sin, are we grieved by it? Well, sure, the new man is grieved. That's what Paul's talking about here in this passage that we just read. Look what he says in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Does that sound like he's pretty disturbed about it? Don't you and I get exercise too? We'll say, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why was I thinking that? Happens all the time, doesn't it? It's exactly what Paul's going through here. And Paul gets to the place where he just gets tired of it. And he says, this is just a wretched existence. And by the way, it is. Being a Christian is not easy. They say that Christianity is for weaklings. The fools that say that are saying that because they've never been Christians and fought this fight. It takes a man to fight this fight. Is there an answer? Yes. We'll sneak into chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. What does the new man always walk in? Of course. Isn't this pretty good news? There is no condemnation. That ought to make you feel pretty good as we continue to fight the fight. It's not a fun fight. Nobody said it was going to be a fun fight. It's full of heartaches and wretchedness and pain and misery. But as the bumper sticker said, the rewards are out of this world. There is a reward for it. Okay, let's go back then into chapter 6. Now, I didn't take you to the scripture in 1 John because I did that last time. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, if you have it in your notes, and you should. Okay. Back to chapter 6 in our study. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Say to what? The fact that we're saved and the finished work of Christ, everything that's happened up to this point? We're saved now. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, no, that wouldn't be possible, because verse 2 says, how shall we that have already died to sin live any longer therein? It's physically impossible. Now let's get back to the thought about how God separates us from the presence of sin within us by severing that relationship so that He doesn't hold us responsible for what the flesh is doing. And by the way, what's God going to do with the flesh in the end? It'll kill it. For the wages of sin is... Isn't that something that we find that right in this very chapter? But we always thought about it a different way, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Okay, verse number 3. How does it work? Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as... Make a special note of those words, like as. Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, first of all, as we pointed out last time, and I'll point out again, baptism does nothing to save you. It's only a picture of how God did save you. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and it's also a picture of our identification with Him in His death and in His burial and in His resurrection. And that's what's being talked about here. This is not water baptism. It's talking about the figure of water baptism, but it isn't the water baptism that does anything spiritually for you. It's only a picture of something that has already taken place. Shadows and types abound in the Old Testament, don't they? Well, here's a shadow and type here, if you will. Verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, baptism is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection, isn't it? But he's making a big argument here about the death part because we don't like to think about that. We like to think about the resurrection and the newness in life and all that kind of stuff, don't we? But it's important that we understand the death thing here because that's what's going to separate us from our old life. When the Bible uses the word death, what does it always talk about? Separation. Adam died in the Garden of Eden because God was separated from his spirit. His spirit was disconnected from its life source, if you will. When Adam died physically, his soul was separated from his body. So physical death is separation. Spiritual death, in Adam's case, was separation. Now, you and I were born already separated from God. Remember chapter 5 and verse 12? Adam brought sin into the world. All of us were in him when he sinned. And the fallout from his sin came upon all of us. In that all of us, when we were born spiritually dead. Already separated from God. When we're born again, what happens? The connection is reestablished. We are born new. A new us is in there, but it's only spirit, not soul and not body. Right now, our soul is in the process of being saved. Our body is not saved. It's not going to be saved until the day of the resurrection. I think, were puzzled when I started out in this series by saying, you know, salvation is a whole package of things. We're so used to thinking that salvation is one thing. I'm saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, and I'm on my way to heaven when I die. It's real simple. No, it's a whole process. That process starts with us fleeing to Christ. Fleeing to him for salvation. When that happens, then we're born again. We're spiritually alive. But our soul hasn't changed and our flesh hasn't changed. And that's where the problem comes in. What is that presence of sin with us that we have no relationship to? It's our soul and our flesh. Can you see that? It's not saved. Am I being clear? So we're spiritually alive. We're born again in the Spirit. Eventually, through all the struggles that we face, our soul will be won over and knuckle under to the new man. That's called spiritual growth. And the flesh, God's not going to deal with until resurrection morning. Then our salvation will be complete. So are we half saved now? No. That's right. We're 100% saved. We're as saved now as we're ever going to get. But it hasn't all come to pass in the process of time yet. It just will. When God says that a certain thing is going to come to pass, it's a done deal, isn't it? God doesn't look at it through the lens of time like we do. When he makes a decree, it's a done deal. From our point of view, it takes the continuation of many years to bring about what God decreed in an instant. Okay? Death. Verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. We died with him. Now there's an interesting thing that takes place here. What is the meaning of death again in the scriptures? Separation. Isn't it hard to imagine Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah God, actually dying? Is it possible for God to die? It must be. What was Jesus' cry from the cross? What does that mean? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes. Why did the Father separate himself from the Son, and why did the Spirit separate himself from the Son on the cross? Because he became the bearer of our sin. He who knew no sin was made to become sin for us. And because of that, the Father and the Spirit withdrew from the Son, which is why he uttered that cry. He died. Wow. We mortals can't get our minds around that, can we? Planned from the foundation of the world. Now you know why the Son sweat the great drops of blood in the garden the night before, don't you? And said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't concerned about them driving nails through his hands and through his feet. Yeah, he was a real man, and it hurt, just like it would hurt you and I. But that isn't what he was shrinking away from. He was shrinking away from the thought of ever being separated from the Father. And he knew it was coming. And he'd already made up his mind that he was willing to pay that price. When you consider the enormity of that, doesn't your salvation go up several degrees on your spiritual thermometer? It ought to. God the Son, Jehovah God the Son, suffered being separated from Jehovah God the Father and Jehovah God the Spirit for the only time ever in all of eternity. And not only that, the thing that God detests the most, that affront to his righteousness and holiness, sin, the Son was made to be sin for us. That very thing which he hated the most. He was made to be that for us. That ought to raise salvation in our eyes to a place where we can't even comprehend it. The love of God is incomprehensible. There can be no quantity assigned to it. Jesus Christ was separated from God so that we could, what? Be joined to him. And that's why it was necessary for us to go to the cross, because you see, we had to die too. The old man had to be taken out of the way so that we could be married to Jesus Christ as he rose from the dead. You see, the resurrection's the key to our salvation. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Because if you stopped at the end of verse 3 here, where would that leave us? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, he was separated from the Father on the cross. We're on the cross. If we stayed there, wouldn't we still be separated from the Father too? He had to do what? Rise from the dead. But there's something in between. Verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And you know, that's so practical, isn't it? We know ourselves that when one of our loved ones dies, there is no closure on that until the grave is closed. Why we wait for 3 days or 5 days or 2 weeks to have a funeral, I think it's pretty cruel and unusual because it leaves the family hanging. There's no closure. That loved one is laying in a morgue someplace or laying in a funeral home with everybody going by and looking at them. And the casket's open and so are our hearts. But when that person is buried, their connection with this life is severed. We have to go on. We know that. When we die with Christ, our connection with our past life is severed. Our new man has no connection with that old man that's causing all of the trouble. He's there, and we're going to deal with him. But God knows that and understands it. And the only thing he's asking out of us is cooperate. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit to bring that old man under control. And that's not fun. But that's how this works. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him, completely now separated from our life in the old Adam. It's over. Never have to look back. That life is Christ was raised up from the dead, or raised up from that separation, or reunited by the glory of the Father. And he was. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Wow. That's quite a plan, don't you think? Do you know how many Christians understand this? Not very many. Protestant theology won't take you here. Protestant theology leaves you to wonder how you could possibly be saved and still be sinful. Arminian theology has you getting saved so many times over and over and rebaptized that it becomes confusion. And the Calvinists, who knows what they're thinking? They're sitting there riddled with guilt while their preachers are preaching the law to them and telling them to knuckle under something that they can't do. The old man is not going to knuckle himself under. Otherwise, you got the fox guarding the hen house. No, this is God's truth. He that's begun the good work in us, he's given us the victory. Thanks be unto God who always gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can have confidence, and man, that really helps when the going gets tough, doesn't it? Knowing that the battle is the Lord's. Kind of puts things in perspective, don't you think? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word to guide us and not the ideas of men. For Lord, those have led us to many frustrations in our own Christian lives. And Lord, now as we look into the deep things of God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make us to see these things and illumine our minds. For Lord, when we see this, we can start to have that peace that passes understanding. When we understand that you're in charge and you're going to bring us through, that you know the way through the wilderness, Lord, that comforts our hearts. Lord, now dismiss us in your love and in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.